Dear congregation, if you turn now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, we'd like to take verses 27 and verse 28 as our text. But let us read from verse 24 to set these words in their context. So Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 52. The question is, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? The answer there is that in all my sorrows and persecutions with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and hath removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Dear congregation, this morning we considered the preciousness of the life and especially the death of the saint. The death of the saint brings glory to God, and it brings the saint to glory. And the question then this evening we want to consider for a little is, what happens next? And of course, once more we are confined, as we always are, to Scripture. This is something only the Bible can tell us about. You find people speaking about having a death experience and seeing for 20 minutes or so into the other world, and they've come back to life. And people give a lot of attention to these things. They're interested, they're curious. What did you see? What did you hear? And all the while, they're ignoring and bypassing someone who did die, and someone who did come to life again, and someone who can tell you with divine accuracy not only what death is, but what happens after death. That, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself speaking to us in his word. But the Bible then tells us what happens in the future, and it's a great comfort for us to know. There was a minister who found a grave in France with this epithet written on it: "Here lies a man who went out of the world without knowing why he came into it." And really, isn't that the sad description of all Christless people, all those who are without God and without his gospel and without the word of God? Here lies a man who came into the world without, who went out of the world without knowing why he came into it. Really, that's a description of so many people in our own country and province here. But not so the Christian. The Christian knows what's beyond the grave. We saw this morning the preciousness of the death of a Christian. But the Word of God has more to say about what is beyond the grave, what happens next. And from Hebrews 9 and also the passage in Matthew 25, we want to consider this evening Christ's second appearing. That's what our text speaks of here, that Christ will appear the second time. He has appeared once when he came into the world, when he was born, when he went about doing miracles. That was his first appearing. But here is his second appearing. And it's a great, great theme, a great reality for us to consider. And we want to consider it under these three thoughts. First of all, its certainty, Christ's certain coming. And then secondly, its awesome character, the second appearing of Christ, its awesome character. And then thirdly, its unshakable comfort. And you have that here, you have a window here into this coming again of Christ, and with it, the world which is to come. And indeed, these are sober and they're solemn words. They're also words of great comfort and words of salvation. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Even so, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ's second coming, it's certain. His second appearing, it's certain coming. Now, there's no question that what the writer is referring to here is Christ's physical coming again on the clouds of heaven on that last day when the trumpet sounds and the heavens are rolled away like a scroll, and Christ will appear again in great glory and majesty. But it's especially the angle of Christ, the certainty of Christ's coming for us, that we want to highlight here in these words: it is appointed unto men once to die. Because the reality is that for us, the day that we die, if it's not when Christ comes on the clouds, if we're still alive, but that the day we die is the day that brings us into his presence. It's the day that we meet the Lord in that way. Now these words, it is appointed unto men once to die, is clearly saying something more than simply everybody dies. It's saying something more than that. That's a universal truth that nobody can deny. But this text is saying everybody dies by appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die. You know, sometimes people say, and maybe we say this, and you know, this is true, well, this was his time, or that was her time to die. And that's true for all of us. This is an appointment that is set. So death is never, in this primary sense, an accident. It's certainly not bad luck. There is no luck or chance. No, everything happens to us, as our catechism says, from God's fatherly hand, and that includes death. It is appointed unto men once to die. And again, children, you know the reason that there's death at all. That there was, as it were, no appointment for anyone to die before man fell and sinned. But Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, as by one man, speaking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death because of sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And when we think of death and the certainty of it, we feel what a terrible thing death is. You have it when you lose a loved one, when you contemplate the loss of a loved one. What a terrible thing death is. And it is. But we should also look at what caused death. And we should say not only what a terrible thing death is, but what a terrible thing sin is. The thing that caused death. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death because of sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Do we feel what a terrible thing it is to have sinned against God? And there is in this text the finality of death. There's a certainty to it, there's a finality to it when he says, it is appointed unto men once to die. Now death is not the end of a person's existence. That's the sobering and solemn reality. Death does not put us out of existence. We're not annihilated. But it is, as it were, the death, as we were trying to say this morning, it is the death or the end of of time and opportunity in this world. We can't come back. There's many a person who's been on a deathbed and they've lived with regrets and they die. But once a person dies, there's no opportunity of coming back and saying and fixing the difficulties or the problems in relationships and telling someone you're sorry or how much you love them. Because there's a finality to death. It's appointed unto man once to die. And we, as we were also saying this morning, spiritually this is also true. There's a finality spiritually in death, that death takes us away from the place where the gospel is preached. It takes us away from mercy's ground. It takes us away from the place where we can seek and find the Savior. There's that striking verse in Matthew 9, verse 6, where the Lord Jesus says, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now then is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. But how final then death is when it is appointed unto man once to die. You cannot come back and read your Bible. You cannot come back and pray again. You cannot come back and listen to preaching again. You cannot come back and seek repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot come back and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a great gulf fixed, as Abraham told the rich man in hell, so that there's no way of passing from the one place to the other. Or these great words of these well-known words in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3, in the place where the tree falls, whether it's to the north or whether it's to the south, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. That's the great finality that's been spoken about here, once to die. So very solemn words, but also very comforting words. Death takes the people of God away from their pain, their sorrow, their tears, their temptation, their unbelief, their sin. They never grow old again. They never grow weak again. There's no more crutches. There's no more radiation or chemotherapy. There's no more being separated again. There's no more tears again. God Himself wipes away the tears from their eyes. It's an appointed time for God's people then, when all these things will forever be in the past. But then the question, what happens next? What happens next? And again, you'd find any number of people coming up with all kinds of strange ideas, whether it's reincarnation, people saying they hope to be some drop in an ocean. It really shows you the madness of sin, doesn't it? People might say, well, I don't know, or I don't care. And then, but there's many who do have a fascination, as we're saying, that you know, they're fascinated to what did this person hear when supposedly they died and came back. Many ideas, many hopes. But listen to what the Bible says in our text. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this. The Bible alone is what tells you what happens after this, after death. There is something, therefore, after death. There is a world that right now we cannot see with our physical eyes. There is a world our dear loved ones in Christ have gone to. And so often we think of death as the end, but really it's the beginning. It's the beginning of an endless world. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So this is the, in our experience at least, the certainty of our meeting the coming Christ. Christ is already coming. He's on the way. He said that in Revelation, I come quickly. And everything is moving towards that final day. And the day of our death meets us, and we meet with the Christ who is coming again. And so there is a certainty to this. This is not a maybe, it's not a perhaps. We will all meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ will meet us, and we will meet it. But now we want to consider here in the second place the awesome character of Christ's second appearing. And we use the word awesome in its proper sense. It's a word that most likely is far too lightly used today. We speak about all kinds of things as being awesome. But really what's awesome, what's full of awe, is the gospel. And beyond dispute, that the coming of Christ in glory is a day and a time and an event that is, in the proper sense, awesome. It is full of wonder and full of glory, as we hope to see. And now, and this second appearing of Christ is an appearance in connection with the judgment seat that he sits upon. Now, this judgment is something that the Bible has spoken about and people spoke about down through the ages. It's not something that the New Testament was speaking about, but not the Old. Jude tells us that, I think it's verse 14, where he speaks about Enoch, the seventh man from Adam, so all the way at the beginning. And listen to what Enoch says. Behold, says Enoch, the Lord cometh, Maranatha. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all people. And you go down through the Old Testament, Psalm 96, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. You go down to the end of the Old Testament, you have Daniel speaking very clearly about it. Daniel 7, verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. And down, the Lord Jesus speaks about it in John 5, the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and Matthew 25, of course, the chapter we read, and Paul goes to Athens and he preaches to those in Mars Hill and he tells them, He tells them the Lord has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he hath ordained, wherefore he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee that Christ will sit upon the throne of glory. We shall all, Paul says to the Romans, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. John in Revelation says, I saw the dead stand before God. What an awesome sight to see the dead standing before God and the books are opened. My dear friends, this is an absolute certainty. As surely as you're sitting here this evening, so surely you will stand, and me with you, before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And so what a truly awesome day it will be. It's awesome when you think of the great and the glorious judge on that day. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all his holy angels with him. Now, you remember, children, don't you, when Christ came first, he came into a manger. There was no place for him in the inn. People didn't know who this person was. They thought they knew who he was. Oh, he's from Nazareth. He's the carpenter's son, they were saying. Pilate says to him, don't you know that I have power to release you? And I have power to kill you. You have no power at all against me, except that we're given to you from above. They didn't recognize, they didn't see the glory of this person because it was veiled, it was hidden from them. But on this day, on this awesome day, there is no mistake. There is no mistake as to who this person is. Everyone will see Jesus Christ coming in glory. They will see God in our nature, with coming in his glory with all the holy angels. All the holy angels. Thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions. What an awesome judge sits upon this throne. It's awesome also when you think of the great and glorious throne upon which this judge sits. Verse 31 of Matthew 25, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Remember when he came the first time again, children? When he came the first time, others were sitting in judgment on him. Remember Pilate, Herod, the Jews, the cross was a great judgment. Others were condemning him. Others were questioning him. He, as it were, was in the dock, so to speak, and they were sitting in judgment on him. What a sight, what an awesome sight on this day as Jesus of Nazareth sits upon the throne of glory. What the Bible calls a great white throne, a throne that dazzles with the glory of God and the holiness of God. This is the highest throne there is. There's no appeal higher. There's no higher court. There's no appeal process beyond this. This is the highest throne that there is. Thomas Boston says, never had a judge such a throne. And never had a throne such a judge on it. How awesome. When you think of the one who is coming and you think of the throne he sits upon, how awesome when you think of who are brought to the judgment. Matthew 25, verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. What a thought. All nations, every eye that has ever been will see him. Every eye will see him. Here in this great, huge, enormous, countless throng of people, there are those who heard the gospel, and there are those who never heard the gospel. There are those who obeyed the gospel they heard, and there are those who rejected the gospel they heard. There are those who lived, as we would say, to a good old age, and there are those who died young. Here in this enormous company of people, there are millions who died and were murdered in the wombs of their mothers. Here in this company are wicked terrorists. Here in this company are good neighbors, as we would call them. Here are church-going people. Here are non-church-going people. Here are your ancestors. Here are your children. Here are the generations before you. Here are the generations after you. And here is you also. All nations. Here are pastors with the people they served. Some of them giving an account with joy, and other pastors giving an account with grief. All nations, it says, are gathered. Before him shall be gathered all nations. Some are coming willingly. Some are rejoicing in this day. This is the day of the gladness of their heart. This is the day they've looked for and waited for. And others would do anything to get out of here. But everyone is here. There are plenty of people who refuse to come to the throne of grace. They were invited to that throne. But there's no option here. Before him are gathered all nations. Here are all the angels of heaven. Here are all the devils of hell. What an awesome sight. It's awesome when you think of the great and glorious judge, when you think of his throne, when you think of who are brought to the judgment. It's awesome when you think of the accuracy of this judgment. How often in our world the wrong judgment is made. How often in our lives we make wrong judgments. How often we look at situations that are complicated and they're like Gordian knots and we can't untangle what's right, what's wrong. But the awesome thing about this judgment is that of all the millions and millions and billions of people that are here, and of all the billions of verdicts that are made, every single one of them is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So there's no appeal. All the information is here that the judge needs. He has seen everything perfectly. His eyes do see. His eyelids try the hearts of the sons of men. All things are naked and open before his eyes. And what an awesome difference then in the verdicts that he makes. Matthew 25, verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Who is there among us who can think of such a day, such a judge, such a throne, such eyes that are like a flame of fire that see everything perfectly, who can think of this day without fear, at least without concern? Is it not true that as we listen to this, as we read this, there is something extremely terrifying about this day? And yet, what did we read at the very beginning? What comfort is it? What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? Comfort. I want to take you back some 70 years. As far as I would be aware, this would be in the Netherlands, and The late Reverend Gerald Prosse would have been presented around this time for baptism. And there was a prayer that was made for him, in Dutch, no doubt, and same prayer that was made for many, if not most of you here, that he may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day, now listen, at the last day, he may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son. And surely we ask the question, but how is that possible? How is it possible to have 70 years of sin, 70 years of breaking God's law, for someone who from their conception to their birth is saying, I am evil, born in sin, and add sin to sin their whole life long? How can they stand before this great white throne where all the thoughts that they've ever thought are set before the judge on this throne of consummate holiness? All the books are opened, all the motivation is there. And on the one side you have heaven and everlasting glory, and on the other side you have hell and everlasting woe. And your conscience would accuse you that you have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, kept none of them, and in your life you were inclined to all evil, and you look at this and say, that is what I deserve. How is it possible to be in that day, and on that day, that awesome day of holiness, without terror, but rather with joy unspeakable and full of glory? How do you explain it? Do you know? That brings us here to our third point, Christ's second appearing, unshakable comfort. The answer is found in two words. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And if the text stopped there, we're lost. But what are the next two words, children? So Christ. Suddenly, into the picture, as it were, into the awesomeness of this day, appears Christ, the Savior of sinners. And after reading about death and thinking about death, and after reading about judgment and the awesome nature of judgment, how Christ changes everything. If you have Christ, you have life. And without Christ, you should be terrified of this judgment. You should be afraid. And if you're not now, you will be then. But hear for God's people how this changes everything. So Christ, says the apostle, was once offered. What's your argument going to be? What's your appeal going to be to? So Christ was once offered. To bear the sins of many. And you see, do you see what the apostle's doing? There's a logic you have to follow here. Why did he speak about death? And why does he speak about the judgment? And what's the connection between that and Christ? He's finding something that is final and something that is complete. And death has a finality to it, and death has a completeness to it. And it happens but once. And he finds something else that's final, and he finds something else that's complete, and that's the judgment. And he wants you to see that just as this is final and complete, just as this is final and complete, so Christ and what he has done is final and it's complete. What he's saying, as simply as we can, is the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross worked. That's why he was only offered once. That's why the apostle insists upon this and repeatedly tells you he was offered once, one sacrifice for sins. There's one certain death for all people. There's one certain and final judgment for all people. And there's one perfect sacrifice for sins forever. So Christ was once offered. Christ bore the wrath of God for the sins of his people. Christ died the just for the unjust, and the emphasis is that he did it once, and the whole point of emphasizing the oneness is this: there's no more suffering for sin. That there's no more debt to be paid. Justice can never say, I need more. No, the justice of God cannot say, I need more. I need more blood. I need more suffering. I need more payment. There needs to be a penance. There needs to be a purgatory. No, because Christ once was offered. And what that means is this: as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. And this text then is showing us how Christ will appear on this day. Well, we know how he appeared when he came, and there were those who could see him the first time, and they looked at him, and they saw him, and they saw flashes of his glory. But how does Christ appear in this second coming? And so often, isn't it true for you too, child of God? So often it's true that your fear and your difficulty and your question is, how will I appear on that day? I have a lifetime of sin and a lifetime of regret and contradiction and confusion about my situation, my soul's condition. I'm not what I ought to be, and how will I appear? But do you see what faith sees? Do you see what the gospel proclaims? The real question is, how does Christ appear on that day? And Christ will appear, we're told, the Savior of sinners. He will appear, and he will appear to God. He will appear to the watching world. He will appear to his church. He will appear to the lost. He will appear to the devils. They will see him, and they'll see his glory. And what is his glory? Well, he'll appear as a judge, and that's part of his glory. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. He will judge the world in righteousness. Every mouth will be stopped, and everyone will say, the judge of all the earth has done right. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. But my dear friend, he will appear on that day not only as judge, he will appear on that day. The church will see him on that day. Everyone will see him on that day as the Savior. He will appear, we firmly believe, with the marks of his cross upon his hands and his feet. And you say, but isn't that part of his suffering? Isn't that part of his humiliation? My dear friend, that's not his humiliation, that's his glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he will appear in such a way that justice must say, that truth and mercy will meet together and will kiss each other. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ, the one on the throne that died. And so therefore he appears, it says, without sin. It could be rendered without an offering for sin. He doesn't need to offer for sin. He did that once. The one sacrifice has all the efficacy it needs. It has all the power it needs. There's no more suffering for sin. There's no more need to deal with the sins of his people. He's pardoned their iniquity. He's hurled their sins into the depths of the sea. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so he appears without the need for a sin offering, without sin. No, he's not appearing in humiliation. He's not appearing in the form of a servant. He's not appearing humbling himself to the death of the cross, but he's appearing as the Savior. Oh, to see him on that day changes everything. Calvin writes it very beautifully. When we come to the tribunal of Christ, we shall find that there was nothing lacking in his death. That's the way he appears to everyone watching. There was nothing lacking in Christ. Or maybe you're here and you say, Christ's for others, but he's not for me. And really what you're saying is there's a lack in Christ for you. There's something about who Christ is and what he's done that's good for others, but it's lacking for me. It's not enough for me. And on that day you will see what you can see in the gospel now, but you will see then there is nothing lacking in Christ. Don't wait for that day to find that out. You can hear it now in the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So he appears without sin. He appears unto salvation. He saved their souls when they cried unto him. But this is the full salvation. This is the final salvation. This is the complete salvation. We're saved from sin, but we're also saved unto eternal life. This is the wedding day. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the entering into heaven's joy. This is the perfect conformity to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. We shall be like him, and we will see him as he is, and we will worship him without sin and without distraction and without temptation and without night in that temple. It's a full and a glorious salvation where finally we can worship the Lord to the endless ages of eternity as we have desired to do. It's unto a full salvation. But just notice here that this is unto them that look for him. There's the need of faith. Now everyone goes to heaven. Are you looking for Christ? Are you longing for Christ? Can you really say what you sung as the deer about to falter in its trembling agony, so my soul thirsts after thee, the living God. You're looking to Christ. You're looking for God. You're searching for God. It's the life of God's people. They're looking to him. And here they will forever look at him. Because the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory and my eternal stand. If you're not looking for him now, you will look at him there, but you will need to look at him there as a Savior you rejected. You will have to look at him as love that was rejected. And how will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Look and live. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else.